Good morning. A number of you have spoken to me and texted me to tell me that you're praying for me for this morning, and I thank you for that. Just pray that God and His Word would be honored here this morning. We'll be looking at one of the aspects of grace this morning, and I paged through the New Testament, each of the epistles that Paul wrote. He started off by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And a few of those letters, he added the word mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. When a diamond is taken out of the ground, it's really just an ugly rock. And it takes somebody that's an expert to cut that diamond and polish it to make it into something beautiful. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for His children. He cuts us and polishes us. There's lots of sermons given about grace, and Chad gave one here not too long ago about grace. Picture a large polished diamond with many facets. The facet is each little side of the diamond that has been cut there. And if you would look into that diamond under a microscope, maybe through each facet, you can see a different beauty in that diamond. And that's how it is with grace. It has a lot of different facets, and they're all true to each other, but each one reveals a different beauty. And what we're going to look at about grace today is God working in our life. The word grace in Hebrew means graciousness, kindness, favor. It is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And the word grace in the Greek means graciousness, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That's what we're going to look at this morning, and especially that first part, the divine influence upon the heart. We're going to look at a few examples from Scripture, how God gave grace to an individual, and also a few examples from church history. So as we look at these examples, see if you can see your own experience reflected in one or more of their lives. The first example is from Genesis. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you care to, we'll be reading a few verses from Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 about the life of Noah. Genesis 5, verses 28 and 29. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And then chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household. Behold, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 6 and 7. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verses 23 and 24. So God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 8, Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Verse 19, These three were the sons of Noah, and from these were the whole earth populated. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. although God gave grace to Noah, Noah experienced much trouble. Many years of hard work, much ridicule, the pain of seeing everybody else perish, probably the intense loneliness afterward when it was just him and his little family. And then the disappointment and pain of seeing mankind once again fall away from God. So Noah experienced a lot of hard things, a lot of heartache. And yet it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What pain or trouble is happening in your life? The next person, it doesn't use the word grace, but I think we would recognize God at work in his life, and that was Abraham. Did you ever wonder what caused Abraham to want to follow God? Did he just hear a still small voice and he believed? Or did he hear the stories of long ago of Noah and the flood and he believed? Or the Bible doesn't tell us, but could he have met with Noah and talked with him? Noah lived until Abraham was 50-some years old. Anyway, Abraham chose to follow God. And even though he failed again and again, God still was at work in his life. And through him came Christ and salvation to all. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Even though a person is wanting to follow God, we can fail from time to time, but God still is at work in our life. Then there's the story of Joseph. All the chapters, Genesis 37 through 50, tells the story of Joseph. God was at work in his life. Even though Joseph had the love of his father and mother and his little brother, he had years of rejection from his older brothers. And they eventually sold him into slavery. And then he had a tarnished reputation for something that he had not done. He had 13 years of loneliness and hard times there in Egypt before he was elevated to a position of power. The Bible doesn't reveal any sin in Joseph's life, but I'm sure with all the hard times that he experienced that God helped him to become more humble and mature as time went on. Can you see it, God at work in your life in the tough times? What work is he doing in your life? Is he maturing you? The trouble that Joseph experienced wasn't so much for his own good, but it was for the good of others. And once again, the messianic line was preserved. we may never know. Sometimes God brings trouble into our life. Not so much for our own good, but somehow He works it so that it's for the good of others. Can you keep your faith in God? Trusting that He does all things well, even though you don't understand the trouble that you're going through right now. In John chapter 9, the first few verses, Jesus and His disciples were out on a walk one day. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then at the end of the story, verse 38, Jesus had healed the man of his blindness, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Sometimes God brings trouble into our life, or maybe we see it in somebody else's life. Somebody who's really crippled. And we just wonder why in the world that has to be. But we can see here from this story that God had a purpose in it. It was to bring glory to God. I have to think of Johnny Erickson Tata. As a teenager, she had a diving accident and was paralyzed from her neck down. And even though she wishes that she had a healthy body, she recognizes that through this, God has been able to use her to be a blessing to millions of people around the world. Back to the Old Testament, the book of Job. Job experienced incredible loss and pain, and it wasn't for any fault of his own. It wasn't really a contest between God and Satan, but God was just showing Job off to Satan. What a good servant he was to God. I don't know if Job wrote the book of Job. I don't know if Job found all the answers at the end of his life or not, but he has been a blessing to all the believers ever since him in the Old Testament and New Testament and down to us today. Whenever somebody preaches about Job, we think, "Well, I don't have it near as bad as Job does." Or if Job can go through what he did and survive, I can survive what I'm going through. But it was a tough time for Job. Chapter 23, verses 8 and 9. He said, "Look, I go forward, but he is not there." Talking about God. "And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." I got a picture of a little boy maybe playing outside until it gets dark, and then he comes in the house expecting to see his parents, and he doesn't see them, and he calls out, "Dad, where are you?" Runs into the kitchen, "Dad." Runs into the living room, "Dad, where are you?" No answer. And that's how Job felt there for a few weeks or a few months, however long that trouble lasted. Wherever he looked, he could not understand. He could not see God. He could not hear from him. Are you going through something in your life and it seems that God is not listening? Chapter 23, verse 10. So for a while, Job could not see God and hear from God, but his faith was still in God. He says, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And chapter 13, verse 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Is your faith that strong in God that you can say with Job, "Even if it kills me, I'm going to keep serving God"? The Apostle Paul experienced God's forgiveness and calling on his life. And he was even allowed to see into heaven. Yet he suffered much persecution and imprisonment. But over and over, he rejoiced in his suffering and recognized the benefits that were coming from that, for suffering for Christ. In our lesson today was one of those benefits. Because he was imprisoned, the believers were bold to witness for Christ. And it didn't matter if it was just a small group, a handful of people, or a large crowd. Paul was ready to witness for Christ. It didn't matter if it was Gentiles or Jews, Roman soldiers, even the there at the end of Philippians, it talks about the household of Caesar. They became Christians. Paul kept his faith in God and even rejoiced in his suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." (Clears throat) Back in the early 1900s, William Borden, might recognize the Borden name, Borden Dairy. He was the oldest child. He was the heir to the family business and the fortune. And I don't know how much his family was worth, but somehow just William's part of that fortune at the young age of 18 or 20, he was worth $1 million back in the early 1900s. But he became a Christian and decided to become a missionary to the Muslims in China. And after years of studying at Bible college, he started out on his journey to China. But he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic for a while. And while there, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at age 25. And I'm sure there were many people, including his father, that felt that his life was such a waste. But in God's way of looking at things, he was a hero. He left $1 million to the China Inland Mission, and many, many young people were inspired to become missionaries. They say that at the back of his Bible, he had made some notes that said, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." Jim Elliot was another missionary that died at a young age. He, along with five other missionaries, were trying to reach a tribe in Ecuador, and they were martyred. Jim Elliot died in 1956 at the age of 28. But because of, the word went around the world how they had died, and many, many young people chose to become missionaries following their example. Jim Elliot wrote the words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And even though his widow, Elizabeth, was experiencing that loss of her husband, she remained a missionary to those people that had killed her husband. And many of them became Christians within a few years. And she went on to become an author and a speaker until she was very old and couldn't do it anymore. And her program is still on the radio. She has influenced millions of lives. Out of their pain and suffering, a lot of good came from that. They experienced God at work in their life. Back to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel they walked away from God, and at the one point God had told them that they would go into captivity for 70 years, and also this passage points back to when they were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. Jeremiah 30, verse 23 and 24. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. At the same time, says the Lord, even though he had promised hard times for them for their sin, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. The children of Israel recognized that even though they were receiving correction from the Lord, they were experiencing his grace. And Ezra, chapter 9, verses 6 and 8. Ezra is praying, confessing the sins of Israel at that time. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword and to captivity, to plunder and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Even though they were receiving correction from the Lord, they still recognized God at work in their life. He was giving them grace. Have you experienced correction in your life? Or maybe you feel you are being corrected by God right now. Can you see him at work in your life? Can you see the grace that he is pouring into your life? Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and God personally spoke from heaven several times to say that Jesus was his son and that Jesus pleased him. And yet Jesus knew that his purpose here on earth was to die on the cross. That was the will of the Father. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And God's will for him, God working in his life, God's grace upon his life, was that he would taste death for everyone. We've heard a little bit this morning what some of you are experiencing. But for each one of us, what are you experiencing in your life right now? Are you going through some trouble? Are you going through pain? Do you feel the pain will never end? Maybe God isn't giving you the answer you're looking for or hoping for. Or maybe it seems that God is totally silent. Do you feel that God is bringing correction in your life? If you are God's child, be confident in the promise that He gave to us in Scripture, that He will complete the good work that He has started in you. He is at work in your life. And whether you're going through good times or bad times, His grace is being poured out upon you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I've asked Jay to lead us in a song, and then after that you can be dismissed.